you can help. It's fun. No potluck tonight. Fundraiser, chicken spaghetti dinner. We have tickets. They're $10 a piece. The dinner will be May the 18th here at the church, $10 a plate. Dine in or carry out from 5 to 7. If you want to dine in here, they will have drinks available. And I believe there's a dessert, too, that goes with it. The teens will be here to, you know, clean up or bring out drinks or whatever you want. Also, if you just want to stop and pick it up, they'll run it out to your car or whatever we need to do. So May 18th, 5 to 7, spaghetti dinner, $10 a plate. There is a limit of 100 tickets. So when they're gone, they're gone. So, and all that money will be to get the teens to camp this year. That's coming up quick too. I think that's in July, if I remember correctly. So, anyway, spaghetti dinner. I guess let's take up our offering and get that done first. Brother Josh, you pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to be here and for visitors that are here. I pray, Lord, that you would pray and give them a word for each and every one of us, Lord. And be with Pastor Brian and the community cover quickly, Lord. We thank you for everything you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, so the first thing I have to do is apologize to you because my brother-in-law told me I lied to you last week. And I did. I told you that Ryan was going to be back this week. And I'm here instead. So I'm sorry. If you visited last week expecting to come back and hear the good guy, I'm sorry to disappoint. As you all know, Brian had his gallbladder removed this week. He didn't need it anymore. And him and the gallbladder were not getting along. So... I talked to him on, I think it was Thursday. We had some electrical problems here at the church. We lost two phases of our three-phase electric coming into both buildings. If you notice anything that's not working, please let me know, because we did lose some things. If you notice, the air condition was not working in the fellowship hall this morning, so that is something we're going to have to get on tomorrow morning and try to figure it out, and we are noticing a few other things that we've lost, so... If you notice anything's not working, please let me know so that we can address it and get it fixed. Sometimes these things don't pop up. You know, it's not something you use every day, so you don't notice. So anyway, I think I talked to him Thursday, and I'm just yabbering on about other stuff that we're discussing about the church. And he was like, yeah. And I was like, Brian, are you okay? And he goes, well, one more thing before we go. I think you might need to preach Sunday. I said, what? He goes, I've been sick all week and I don't feel well, and I don't know if we're going to be better, if I'm going to be better by Thursday or Saturday night. And I was like, okay, no problem, you know. And he's like, do you think you can do that? And I was like, absolutely, no problem. Last minute stuff is always fun. So that was on Thursday, and then, when did he go to the hospital? Friday night. Yeah, that's right. We were at the yogurt shop Friday night visiting with people, and Kim's like, what? She goes, they took Brian to the hospital. I was like, oh my gosh. So anyway, they got him down. They got him into Beeville, and they got him transferred from Beeville down to Corpus. And of course, you guys probably all know these details. Yesterday, they removed his gallbladder. We went and saw him yesterday, and he looked wonderful. He was in a lot of, he had just come out of surgery, I don't know, a couple hours when we got there. So, but he was awake, and we talked about some things and discussed some things. And my wife's like, okay, let's go. He looks like he wants to kill you. No, I'm just kidding. He was definitely in a lot of pain. So please, please pray for him. Now I'm not going to promise you that you won't have to look at me again another Sunday. I told Brian, I said, you know, his white blood cell count was still up, which a little concerned by the doctors, I guess. There may be some secondary infection, or it may just be from whatever he's going through. Nobody knows. But anyway, so I told him, I said, all right, I will be ready for next week just in case it happens. And he said, thanks. And he wanted to express his thanks to everybody that's helped out and thrown in and pitched in. Brother Joe has done Sunday school the last two Sundays. I think Ben is preaching tonight. Am I correct? Ben Boatman. So if you haven't got to hear Ben before, come out. He will be tonight. So again, I will make no promises of what you're going to get next week. Hopefully, preferably, it's Brian. But we don't know for sure. So anyway, you're stuck with me. Sorry. So let's get started. Before we start, let's pray, and then we'll see where we can go with this thing. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, your mercy, your grace. God, you're so good to us, Lord. We don't deserve what you give us and what you do for us, Lord. And God, we pray for Brian this morning that you would touch him. Lord, be with him. Put your arms around him and comfort him. Lord, most of all, touch him with your healing hand. And heal him up, Lord, and bring him back to us. And Lord, that you would be with him and be with Mary Beth and the family. God, we just thank you for getting him through the surgery and being with him. And God, I pray you just bring him back to us as quickly as possible. Pray you'd bless us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would touch this evil vessel, Lord, and purify my heart, purify my mind, Lord, and that I would be... express your words this morning, Lord, and God, that you would be with us and bless Brother Ben this morning or tonight, Lord, as he preaches, and be with him. We love you, we thank you, and God, we just can't express our gratitude to you, Lord. You are just so good to us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, last week, before I go any further, is there any other announcements I forgot? I forgot to ask that before I finished announcements. Nothing. Okay. Last week we did David and Bathsheba, a very famous Bible story. As I said last week, Bible history. In the Bible, a lot of people. I mean, everybody knows about David, or most people know about David and Bathsheba. It seems like in today's world, though, you know, there's more and more people have no idea who God is, what the Bible is, and what it says. So, in today's world, you probably could run into people that don't know who David and Bathsheba was or is. This week, we're going to look at Samson, another famous love story and drama and tragedy. I mean, it's another great movie, like David and Bathsheba. You know, I try to stick with the simple stuff. My motto in life for myself is keep it simple, stupid. So that's why I stick to the easy stuff, or I say the easy stuff. The stuff that, to me, is applicable to our general Christian lives. I like the deep stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it, and studying the Bible and getting into that stuff is great, and I enjoy it. But the simple stuff, the stuff that we apply to our lives every single day, and that's what these stories are. These stories are in the Bible, and the more you read them, and the more you understand them, you realize that God put this stuff in the Bible for a reason. And it's not necessarily to show us how bad Samson was or David was. Listen, when you get over to Hebrews chapter 11, David and Samson are in chapter 11. What's chapter 11? It's heroes of the faith. And they're both there. And I think God does that for a reason. That, you know, tell us these stories, or put these accounts in the Bible of these men and what they went through and what they dealt with. And if we look at these stories and study them, There's always applications. There's always applications to our lives as Christians. Even though I know these men weren't Christians, and I understand that. But this is Samson. The title of this message is Samson Attends the Philistines World Series. Now, I will admit this is a sermon that my dad preached or wrote many, many, many years ago. I was talking to my wife this week, and when Brian called me and I said, I got to preach, and she said, what are you going to preach? I said, I don't know. My mind works in really weird ways. My David and Bathsheba message that I preached you guys last week, I have preached it to myself for months. I mean, that's how my mind works. I go through it over and over and over because I've read it and I taught it to the kids, and you get that stuff in your mind. And last week, I had no notes or very little notes. This week, I have a lot of notes, so I'm sorry. You're in trouble. I don't know where this is going to end. But this is a sermon that my father put together, and I have all my father's sermons going back 20, 30 years. And I was talking to Kim, and I was like, I don't know what to preach, and I don't know what to do. And she said, well, do something, you know, that you've done before. And I got back looking through some of the messages that I preached before, and they were like 2009, 2010. I was like, wow, I'm getting old. When I have a message that I preach that are 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, wow. So anyway, I think I've preached this message once, maybe. But it's Samson Attends the Philistines World Series. And turning your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. And this morning, we want to look at a very interesting character in the Bible, and that's Samson. Now, Samson had to have been like a Hollywood sports figure. I mean, he had to be a good-looking guy. I mean, he had to have probably been 6'2", 6'4". I mean, you know, blue eyes, had all the right shape and size and strength. And, of course, we know his strength was just unbelievable. But Samson was a ladies' man. I mean, what probably today you would think him as a Hollywood star or a great sports figure or something. And that's what Samson was. He was a ladies' man. He was a lady killer, if you want to call him that. Samson lives a life, and of course in the end he gets done in by a woman. You know, and of course that's how he lived his life, and we're going to look at that. And Delilah, her name means delight. Delilah's like Jezebel. I don't know if I've ever heard of a mother naming her daughter Delilah or Jezebel. Now that may be, I could be wrong. Have you really? Yeah, that's amazing, because I have never, you know, hi, I'm Jezebel. It's like, whoa, okay, bye. But it may be. I mean, you know, nowadays you never know. We won't read of all of Samson's entire life, but if we go back and shook back some chapters, in chapter 13 we see Samson's birth and he's born. In chapter 14, his marriage ends up in disaster. Chapter 15, he has his battle with the Philistines. And in chapter 16, his not-so-glorious life comes to an end. And that's Samson. Just everything seems to be a struggle for Samson in his life. Now, Samson's a picture of a New Testament Christian that goes through his entire life and never really gets anything right. And that's sad. That's sad. He goes to revival every once in a while, and he moves forward, and he's going to do something good for God, and he's going to serve God, and then he never does. He doesn't do anything. He goes to a camp meeting or something, or goes to a great service, gets some temporary victory, but it's temporary victory. And that's the picture of Samson in his life. You know, if you read all four chapters of Samson, of this book about Samson, you'll not find one time where Samson confesses his sins or judges his sin. Not one time. He just goes from one thing to the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31, for if you would judge yourselves, we would not be judged. He never judged his own sin. He never seemed to be sorry for anything he had done. If we put Samson down as far as a New Testament Christian, he's a Christian that lives most of his life in sin. He goes on and on backsliding and then chastening and backsliding and chastening and finally ends up in death. He ends his life in death with his enemies because those are who he spends his time with and who he lives with most of his life. Most of his life. That's Samson. Samson's like Rambo. He thinks his physical strength will get him out of just about any problem he gets into. That's why his name is Samson. It means strength. But he has zero spiritual strength. None. Absolutely none. And after all of that, we still see him listed in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, as a hero of the faith. God, you know, in Samson's life, God finally gets what he wants out of Samson by basically beating him to nothing. The scripture says that a Nazarite was to offer certain sacrifices if he defiled his consecration. Samson won't do it for himself, so God does it for him. Samson knew what was right. Samson knew what he was supposed to do. Some Christians will never receive any rewards on the other side if God didn't get those rewards for them. And we need to look at what Samson lived his life and look at that. And as I said, it's application to our lives as Christians. And we don't want to live our life like Samson. Samson's life is a tremendous testament to the fulfillment of God's word. God's word will be fulfilled on an unsaved man, whether he believes on the Bible or not. You realize that? If you're here and you're not saved, and you don't care about God, and you don't believe in God, and you don't want to, this book doesn't mean anything, it really doesn't matter. God's word is going to be fulfilled. And there's not a single thing you, I, or anybody else can do about it. Just like Samson. You think you're strong, you think you know what you're doing, you think you got it all under control. God's word is going to run right over you like a steamroller. That applies to us as Christians too. God's word is going to run right over us, just like Samson. We're not going to do what God wants, it don't matter. God's word is going to get fulfilled. It has never not been fulfilled, and it's not going to change now. And that's Samson. That's Samson. Samson never sees anything clearly spiritual until he's blinded and with his enemies. You realize that? That's when he finally sees something spiritual, when it as far as God goes. He's right down to the end, and it's done and it's over with. And he finally starts getting it. And you're talking about at the very, very end. The very end. We're talking bottom of the ninth, two outs, end. And Samson steps up to the plate. That's the only chance he gets. It's the Philistines World Series. He's at bat, and it's a 3-2 count. This is it. This is right down to the wire. And then Samson starts getting it. That's when he gets it. The score is Philistines 3, and Samson nothing. That's the score. They've outwitted him. They've beat him. They've poked his eyes out. They've blinded him. And they think they're winning. And you know, it makes no difference if a Christian obeys or disobeys the word of God. Whether or not you live for God in a Christian life or you don't, it's immaterial. The Lord will fulfill the scriptures on you whether you obey or not. And whether I obey or not. God's scripture will be fulfilled. And that's what we're looking at with Samson. That's what we're looking at, Samson. Now, Judges 16:1. Samson's still at the same old game that he was before in chapter one, or verse 1 of chapter 16, I'm sorry. And this is a testimony of Samson's life. It's girls. That's Samson's life. That's all it ever was. You go back and read these chapters, that's all Samson ever was scared about. It's like the teacher who wrote a note home to Johnny's mother and said, Johnny is a good student, but he would be better if he could just stop thinking about girls. His mother wrote back and said, well, if you have a cure for that disease, let me know. I have the same problem with his father. So that's Samson. That's Samson. Girls. Verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. That's Samson. Women, goes in, finds himself a girl. Philistines are going to kill him. He gets up in the morning, and what does he do? He just takes the whole entire... Now, we're not talking the gate to the door. We're not talking a door. We're talking the gates to the city. Okay, this guy is like, you want him as your front linebacker. I mean, this is the dude you want to run behind, you know? I mean, he gets up in the morning, takes the whole gate to the city and just carries it, doesn't just take it down, he carries it up away from the city and up a hill. That's a big guy. This guy is like amazing. I mean, and the funny thing is, the Philistines keep trying to go after him. You think after a while, the Philistines would be like, okay, we give up. I mean, the guy just took our entire city gates and took them across town. You think they would get, but they don't. They don't quit. You know, the devil doesn't quit. The devil doesn't give up. And the Philistines don't give up. They don't quit. And you notice it says in verse, and we look at Samson, and Samson's always going down. He's going down to something, going down somewhere. Samson's like the verse in Proverbs says, a man that can't control himself is like a city without walls. A city without walls has no protection against the enemy, has no defense. A man that can't control himself is you know, that's Samson. A man that can control himself is a great man. But, you know, Samson's not that kind of guy. He can't control himself. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sarek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So there are five lords of the Philistines. Five's the number of death. She ends up with 5,500 pieces of silver. She made a good day's work. She does it for the money. She doesn't love Samson. She doesn't care about Samson. You know, what's the scripture? The love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, this is it. Nothing new. The game's the same. You know, she doesn't. She's just trying to make some money, and she doesn't care about Samson. But Samson, of course, you know, it's all about the girls. It's all about the girls. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if thou bind me with 7 green withes, then there would never dry, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Now, verse 6, when he finally meets Delilah, Samson meets his match. You know, Delilah may not be, have the strength of Samson, but Delilah, I imagine, is beautiful, and she's intelligent, and she's smart, and she entices Samson, and Samson doesn't realize it, but he's finally met his match, and it's Delilah. He gets outplayed. It's kind of funny. He gets outplayed by a woman in the end. I mean, that's, you know, his whole life has been focused on that, and that's what he gets outplayed by. You know, I don't know about you, but he meets this girl, and, you know, he is with her, and it's kind of funny that she starts asking him questions about his strength. Now, it's kind of a weird question, you know, to ask. You know, he's with her, and she starts asking about his strength. And, of course, Samson just, everything's a game to Samson. So Samson just plays along, you know, and he loves riddles. Remember that? You remember read back, and he loves riddles. He loves games. And he's pretty smart, and he can handle it. And that's how we are with sin. as Christians. You know, we think we're pretty smart. We think we can handle it. We think we're like Samson. We can have a little fun and we can play around with it, but we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. We're not going to get caught up in it. It's not going to drag us in. And that's Samson. And that's what, as Christians, that's what we have to be cautious of. Because sin, just like Samson's situation right here, sin's going to get him and it's going to drag him in. And he's not going to be able to get away from it. It's going to be the the end of it. And then if you notice through verse 7, if we read through 7, she asks him and he tells her to bind him with, what is it, 7 green withes. And then the next verse, it's 11, it's ropes. And 13, he makes a reference to his head and his hair. And so you can see that as he spends more time with her and as the story goes on, the progression of how much closer he is getting to cutting his own throat. And it's a game. I mean, he starts out with green whiz and then it's something a little stronger. And then he knows that the hair is the key and he plays a little bit closer and a little bit closer to the edge and a little bit closer. He's messing with sin. And then if you look at verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And that's what sin does to us as a Christian. It mocks us. It mocks us. We get wrapped up in sin. And it happens in our lives. It mocks us. She told me, she said, you lied to me. You're not telling me the truth. You've lied to me. That's what the devil does. The devil lies to us. The devil's a liar. The devil, just like the devil will appeal to your honesty, but he has no intentions of being honest or just in return. But just like she didn't have it. She wasn't being honest with him. She's like, oh, well, Samson, come on, tell me, what is your strength? What? She didn't love him. She didn't care about him. It's what the devil does in our lives. It's what the sin in our lives does to us. There's no honesty when it comes to the devil. Believe me, every time we see him show up in the Bible somewhere, it's just like Eve. It's always like Delilah. Yeah, come on, tell me. But he has no good intentions. Just like Eve, he had no good intentions for Eve from the get-go. When he showed up, he knew exactly what he was doing. That's what he does in our lives. Listen, when the devil shows up in our life, when our sin shows up in our lives, listen, the devil knows. Listen, the devil knows his Bible. Okay? The devil's not an idiot. Okay? He knows Scripture. We see that in the Bible, in Scripture. The devil doesn't show up and just gonna, listen, as a Christian, he knows he can't get your soul. He knows it. He believes the Bible. The devil believes the Bible. You realize that? If you're here and you say, well, I don't believe all this stuff. Well, the devil's smarter than you. The devil believes the Bible. The devil knows when the Scripture says that you're saved and it's permanent and you can't lose it, the devil believes it. And that's why when it comes to us as Christians, and just like Samson, he's going to do everything he can to get you messed up in sin, and he's not going to be honest with you about the consequences, just like Eve, because his intentions are just destroy your life. It's the only intentions he has for any of us, especially Christians, is destruction, absolute destruction. You mocked me, and it's the devil. The devil doesn't intend for you to do... To be honest with you, his intentions are not good in any way, shape, or form. No matter what he tells you or what he shows you. And here's Delilah. So down in verse, we'll skip down to verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money into their hand. So in verse 18, he finally tells her the truth. Listen, if you're here, you're saved, and you're born again, your heart belongs to God. You realize that? Samson had no business fooling around with this woman at all. None. Zero. This is a good example of why young people should be looking for a future mate in church, or at least one that's a Christian. Because your heart doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. Samson had no business messing around with an unsaved, worldly woman. That's where he was, though. That's where he was. Listen, when you fall in love, you give your heart to someone. You have no business giving your heart to an unsaved person when your heart belongs to Jesus Christ. You realize that? You have no business as a saved individual giving your heart to an unsaved person. And that's what Samson did. He gave his heart away to Delilah. He told her all of his heart. He knew it was wrong. Listen, I think Samson knew what she was doing from the get-go. He kept messing with her. He kept telling her little riddles and lies. Samson knew what was going on. And she convinced him in the end to tell her the whole entire truth. A Christian's mate may hold your heart, but they know it belongs to God because their heart belongs to Him also. That's the key as a Christian. If you're single, if you're young, and everybody wants to meet somebody and fall in love and get married, and I understand all that, but you better remember who your heart belongs to, young people. God owns your heart. You better find someone that loves Jesus Christ like you do and has given their heart to God. That's what God expects. And that's what Samson didn't do. And you'll see, end up seeing the destruction in Samson's lives because of it. Now Samson's playing with her. He thinks he's got her under control. He thinks he understands her. I mean, honestly, at this point, I don't know why he ended up telling her the whole truth, except that I could just make an assumption. I think he fell in love with her. I don't know why else he would have done it. I mean, he knew the end results of what he was about to tell her. He gave her his heart. That's what the scripture says. He fell in love with her. Listen, is you as a Christian, if you start dating the wrong person, they're not saved, they're not in church, and you fall in love with them, you're in Samson's shoes. What do you do? Listen, I was raised in church from the time I was a child, little tiny child. The devil wants nothing more as you as a young person to get you away from what we're in right now. And if he can do that by having you fall in love with someone you're not supposed to, he doesn't really care. Mission accomplished, just like Samson. Your heart belongs to God as a Christian. Your heart belongs to God as a young person here that's single. Be careful who you give it to. Be careful who you fall in love with. And let me tell you a little, listen, you're not going to fall in love with them, and more than likely, not every, and I know there's some stories in here that you could tell me different, but more than likely, they're going to draw you away from God. You're not going to draw them to God. It usually doesn't work that way. It's really hard to get up on Sunday morning and tell your spouse, hey, I'm going to church, and they're like, hey, let's go fishing, let's go shopping. Well, no, I want to go to church. Well, if you're in love with them, you've fallen in love with them, your goal in life, if you love someone, is, you know, you want to do things with them. You want to spend time with them. You want to go to places they want to go. That's love. And now you're torn between the love of God and the love of the person you're with, the person you love. Don't put yourself in that position. Find someone that loves God like you do. We were teasing Sam this week about, you know, girls, you know. All his little friends have girlfriends, and he does it. Now, here's the secret. Okay, y'all listening? Hunting, fishing, and a boat. And you see, when he's on the boat, he's with me. And when he's in the deer blind, he's with me. And what I found out is modern day girls who are all kind of, you know, Facebook, they all hate hunting and fishing. Isn't that terrible? And they're like, ew, you kill things. Ew, you shoot things. Ugh. He's like, nobody likes me. Boom. Yes. I do want him to meet a wonderful girl and fall in love, but again, our goal is that it's a Christian young girl that likes to shoot and hunt or fish, you know, but I don't know. But anyway, you know, the point is, you know, be careful who you fall in love with. I mean, it's that simple. I'm sure, I guarantee you, if I ask for a raise of hands, and I'm not asking, I bet you there's 10 people here who can stand up and tell me stories of people they've known in their lives that have fallen in love with the wrong person, but a person that didn't love Jesus Christ, and that person has nothing to do with church today. That's Samson. Be careful who you fall in love with. Verse 19, she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She made him sleep. And that's what the devil is trying to do to us as Christians. Trying to put Christians asleep. This is a picture of a Christian in the lap of sin being clipped by the devil. That's what that's a picture of. He is pillowing his head in the arms of iniquity, and he is about to pay the price. That's exactly what that's a picture of. In a Christian's life, the devil understands you're a Christian, and we've already talked about that. The devil understands you're going to heaven, but the devil doesn't mind if you want to sleep as a Christian. You realize that? The devil would love it if you came to church on Sunday morning and took a nap. It's very great, wonderful. He doesn't care for your church; just don't pay attention. The devil wants you to be asleep. When it comes to reading your Bible, the devil wants you to be asleep when it comes to learning about a scripture. The devil wants us to be asleep when it comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ and our growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't, listen, you're a Christian. He can't fix that. But if he can get you to go to sleep as a Christian, you can accomplish nothing in your life. And he's won. Because that's the only, listen, you understand this? It's the only victory he can get in your life. He cannot take you to hell. He cannot send me to hell. He cannot send you to hell. But he can get victory in our lives by making sure we're asleep as Christians. That's what that's Samson. Just put him to sleep. He just quit. Laid down in the lap of sin, and it's about to kill him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know. He didn't know what had happened. He had been laying and messing around with sin for so long, he didn't realize God had left him. You know, some Christians get saved, and they have so little to do with God that they don't know half the time if they're saved or not. They know they saved. I said a prayer and I trusted in God and I'm saved. I think. God's left them. They're, you know, are they saved? Very possibly they are. But they have no idea. They have no relationship with God. They're like Samson. They woke up and they're like, I don't know where God is. He's gone. Samson had no idea that God had left him. None at all. You know, as a Christian, we can't lose our salvation, but I believe we can lose the power of God in our lives. I really believe that. And the reason I believe that is because the power of God working in our lives as Christians is a decision that we make. It goes back to free will. And I love to talk about free will. And I understand free will has to do with, you know, us as humans, whether we want to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or not, God gave us that free will because God wanted us to worship Him willingly. But you know, free will doesn't go away after we're saved. We still have the free will as a Christian whether we want a relationship with God or not. We have a free will whether we're going to put the time and the effort in to have the power of God in our lives. You can be a Christian. I can be a Christian with zero power in my life from God, and I'm still going to go to heaven. But I'm not going to do anything for God in the process. Nothing. I'm not going to do anything for Him. And it's Samson's life. Listen, when you leave here, if you have time, go back and read the chapters about Samson's life from 13 on. He did nothing. He was a judge. He was a judge in Israel. He's in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of the faith, but his life was a mess. It's an absolute mess. But the Philistines took him, verse 21, and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters and brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, Samson finally gets invited to the Philistines World Series. The first payment to get into the game is his eyes. They took his eyes. They blinded him. You know, the devil's trying to take your eyes as a Christian. Eyes is where sin starts, or can start. One of the very important parts of where sin starts in our lives is our eyes. If the devil can get your eyes and control your eyes, then he can get sin in your life. We've been raised on what we see, and especially nowadays. I mean, everything we're exposed to is visual almost. I mean, you know, I don't even know if anybody listens to the radio anymore. You know, I mean, it's all the eyes. And think about, I mean, if you look at it from the perspective of the devil, I mean, wow. I mean, he understands human nature. Listen, the devil understands human nature than any other being in the universe other than God Himself. You understand that? That's what Samson didn't understand. The devil understands your nature better than you do. Because human nature is human nature, and it doesn't change. And you know what? Think about this. The devil created something that we carry around in our hands 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's all about what we see. What a genius. You got to give the guy credit. I mean... The devil knows that sin in our lives is not always, but it's the visual part of sin in our lives is so big, and the devil knows it. So he creates this little tiny thing that we carry around all the time. It's a genius. It's an absolute genius. I wish I could get, you know, like stock trading tips from him or something, you know? I mean, the guy understands everything about us as humans. Human nature. You want to look at something interesting, study human nature, the way people react to things. It's amazing. If you want to, I entertain myself. It doesn't take a lot. When you're out in public, just sit and watch people. Human nature is fascinating because people react in certain ways, in certain things, and in certain conditions, almost the exact same thing, same time, every time. It's just human nature. We can't get away from it. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, other than, you know, it's just what we're stuck with. But the devil understands it. The devil gets it. And the devil knows where he's going to get sin into your life and my life and everyone else's life. So he creates this little thing we carry around, and it's all visual. Genius. Absolute genius. We have a generation that believes what we see. And we see that now more than... Listen, okay, you understand. I want you to think about something about this just for a second. I don't know when my father wrote this sermon, but it was way before cell phones. Okay? I don't know. I got my first cell phone in about 1992, and it had its own set of wheels, you know. You know, you had to tow it around with a, you know, it was huge, you know. How many people had car phones, you know, mounted in your car, boy, you ride down the road, boy, you were like, Yeah, baby. Yeah, you know. But it wasn't visual yet. You understand that? I don't know who could tell me, but kind of some of the first screen cell phones that I can remember were probably like the Razor flip phones. And I can't remember if you could even get images or pictures on those. I guess you could have. But my father wrote this thing long before cell phones ever existed. Long before it ever existed. And here he is. He's writing. He says, your eyes, where sin's coming from. We have a generation that believes in what we see. Listen, all of us, especially young people, they see something on Facebook or they see something on Twitter or you see something on the screen and, whoa, I saw this on the internet said, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter what the truth is. We harass my poor, I love having children. They're fun to harass, especially when you have one. But, you know, we tease Sam all the time. But I see stuff on the internet. We're like, no, Sam, I mean, come on. No, but the point is, it's on the internet. It's real. People believe what they see. I saw it on Facebook. I saw it on the news. I saw it on Twitter. I saw it on, give me another one. I don't know. Snap. Whatever. I saw it. It's real. It's real. As Christians, you realize what we believe in and what we love, we've never seen? That kind of makes it special, doesn't it? We love a Savior that went to the cross and died for us, and we've never seen Him. We've never seen Him. Then why do we believe in Him? Why do we believe in Him? We have to believe in what God said. We have to believe in what this book says. We have to, as Christians, we have to realize that it's not here. It's not what we're seeing. I didn't see Jesus Christ die on the cross. No one here has. Nobody in existence on this planet has. We have to quit these eyes. Quit believing what we see and start believing what we hear and what the Scripture says. God says, you believe on me, my son, and the shed blood, you're going to heaven. And as Christians, that's what we've got. That's our faith. That's our faith. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Verse 20, let's go down to 23. And then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and rejoiced that they said, our God had delivered our Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God had delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Now, I have one small question. The guy that was in charge of taking care of Samson must have retired, or he got moved to another position. Because whoever was in charge of Samson, now realize, they got him there by cutting his hair, right? Delilah told him, you cut his hair, he loses his strength. They go in, they cut his hair, he loses his strength. They poke out his eyes, they put him in prison, and then the guy retires. Or moves on to it, and maybe he got a promotion. I mean, he got Samson, right? I mean, he got the job done, so maybe they give the guy a promotion. Whoever took over, somebody didn't give him the complete SOP, the standing operating procedures with Samson. Because somebody forgot to send the barber to the prison to give him a haircut. I don't know who messed that up, but I bet you he really got an earful in the end. Well, actually, they all ended up dead, so I guess he didn't. But I would hate to have been that guy. Man, I remember that guy telling me something about a haircut. I can't remember what it was. Whoop! You know, so I never figured that out. I was like, you know, if I'm the Philistines, I'm like, dude, he's Josh, day in and day out, right? I mean, keep that thing clean, baby. You know, I am not letting one hair show up on his head any day of the week. I mean, seriously, think about it. He's Samson. I mean, it's like, no, you know, he is not going to grow any hair on his head. Zero. But the Philistines don't do that. You know, they're like, oh yeah, we got it, we won. And obviously, between the time they got him and put him in prison until he shows up here, it's been a pretty good long period of time. I mean, I don't know how fast hair grows, but it's not like 2 or 3 days. This has been a while. I would say it's probably been a couple months. Might be 6 months or a year. The point is, his hair grows back. And nobody notices it. That's what just blows my mind. You know, somebody messed up. But verse 24, 25, and when the people saw him, they praised their God. Our God had delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that we may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. You know, that's what the devil wants to do with you as a Christian. He makes you make sport out of you. He wants to make you, he just wants to have some fun. Again, he knows he can't get you. He knows your soul is locked in. He knows he can't get your mortal soul. So he's just going to have some sport with you. And listen, I don't care how many years you've been saved. I don't care if you're the preacher. I don't care if you've been, I don't care who you are as a Christian. The devil will make sport out of you in about 30 seconds. He doesn't take a whole lot of effort. He ain't got no trouble making sport out of any of us, me included. He will make an idiot and a fool out of me in about 2 seconds. That's why we need the power of God in our lives as Christians. Because when the power of God leaves our lives as Christians, the devil shows up and he's going to do that with our... He's going to make sport out of us. He is going to... What's sports? Sports is fun. It's entertainment. Right? I love sports. I love football and I love baseball and I love car racing. I love sports. Now, I don't love them more than I love Jesus Christ, but I enjoy sports. I can tell you that. For I love sports. And it's entertainment, and that's what the devil... It's just entertainment for him. You're the devil's sport. There's nothing... Listen, all the destruction going on in the world does not interest the devil. The unsaved world, killing each other, shooting each other, drugging each other, destroying each other, has no interest in the devil. He's already got them. He's already won. There's nothing they can do. You know what he enjoys watching? You know what the devil gets up every morning to watch? The sport of destroying God's name on this earth. The sport of ripping Christian lives apart. That's the devil's sport. He loves it. He lives for it. Every single day. He doesn't care about anything else. You say, well, he's the devil. He cares about evil and wicked. Why? Listen, human nature is so evil and wicked, the devil doesn't have to show up to do anything. Listen, just like David and I mentioned last week, if I took any single one of you, and myself included, and put you in a country and gave you the ultimate power, do you realize that? You can do anything you want, say anything you want, kill anything you want, eat anything you want, do anything you want. You know what you would end up being? Probably a very, not very nice person. Because it's human nature. Ultimate power. Somebody crosses you. Somebody says something about you you don't like. And nobody's going to say anything about it. That's human nature. The devil doesn't have to show up in D.C. I think he resides there, part, 6 months out of the year at least. He doesn't have to show up in Washington to destroy anything. They're going to do it on their own. He doesn't need to show up to give them advice or instruct them. He just lets them have their way. We're humans. We're stupid. We'll destroy everything around us. But you know what he doesn't want? He doesn't want you to be successful as a Christian at all. Zero. Because if you are and I am, then we can pick off one of his. That's all he cares about. It's a sport. It's a sport. It's entertainment. You're the devil's entertainment. That's what we are as Christians. When we don't live our lives as in God's power, we don't live the lives, we end up being entertainment for the devil. That should be the new message title. Don't be the entertainment for the devil. Note that down. We're changing it. When I preach this again in 20 years. Now verse 28. I'm going to try to hurry and get done. I'm sorry. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now this is Samson at the bottom of the ninth, Philistines 3, Samson 0, two outs, at bat, three balls, two strikes, bases are loaded, and Samson's about to hit the grand slam and win the Philistines World Series. And he calls on God and he said, Lord, remember me. Isn't that a perfect picture of a Christian? Isn't that a perfect picture of us as Christians when we don't live our life for God and we get messed up in sin and we get wrapped up in things we're not supposed to do and our life starts falling apart and the things around us start coming apart and you're living like hell, you're not going to church, you're not doing anything for God, and when they get in a bind, just like Samson, oh God, help. Remember me. And they expect God, we expect God, to drop everything he's doing and fix it. Samson has lived his life in absolute destruction. Never asked God for forgiveness for anything. Never cared about, never asked God to do, I mean, nothing. Total failure as a Christian. And he gets down in the end and he's in a bind, buddy. He is blinded. He's tormented. The devil's making a sport out of him. And now all of a sudden, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at me. God, help me. That's Samson. Now I know the Lord doesn't forget you if you're his child and bought with his blood. And I understand that. Thank God, right? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Listen, if the people out there that live their lives and believe they can lose their salvation, I'd go nuts. I'd be a mental case. Amen? Live your life every day not knowing if I get hit by a bus today, I don't know if I'm going to make it. If I make a left turn and there's a guy in a truck on a cell phone, and he runs right over top of me. Oh, Lord, I hope I had things right before I left the house this morning. Can you imagine living your life like that? No idea. And I understand that. When you're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are his. He owns you. He owns me. If you're here and you're saved, you're saved. Sorry. Don't know what to tell you. Can't do anything about it. You're stuck. But you can live a life and do nothing for God. And strengthen me only this once. Let me get even for my eyes and die with my enemies. That's basically what he's asking. Just let me die with my enemies. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon the house which thou stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people there within. So the dead which he slew at death were more than which he slew in his life. Samson commits suicide. Uh-oh. How many times have you ever heard somebody say or mention the fact that if somebody commits suicide, they can't go to heaven. Heard it all. I mean, we've all heard it, right? Well, wait a minute. Samson showed up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of the faith. I mean, explain that. I mean, he shows up and God is talking to him, talking about him. He's a hero of the faith and he commits suicide. God didn't damn him for what he did. And it goes back to, once saved, you're stuck. Samson was, you're a Christian, you're saved. Listen, yes, a Christian's life ending and them taking their own life would be tragedy. Absolute tragedy. Anybody taking their own life is tragedy. But especially a Christian. And that's just another example of the devil making sport out of us. He can destroy your life. Listen, and I know people go through things and are exposed to things that I would never and will never understand and I will never experience. But I can tell you one thing. There is nothing that God has not experienced, saw, fixed, anything. There's no reason, and I can think of several people in my 48 years of being in church that I can think of that committed suicide. Christians, or they were Christians. I don't know how they get to that top point. I can't judge them because I don't know what they're going through. But I can tell you one thing. There is not... God is not in your life as a Christian for you to destroy it. But you know what? As Christians, we can live our lives without the power of God, and we can get ourselves, like Samson, into so much sin and destruction and wickedness and evil, and the devil's made sport out of us so long that the only solution that we think is viable is suicide. That's what Samson got. That's what Samson ended up in his life. He's a Christian who just lived his life in destruction. He gets milked to death by this world and dies with no power as a Christian. Having lived for no good purpose after he's saved except to fulfill the eyes with lust. That was Samson. That was Samson. The devil killed Samson and took a whole lot of unsaved people with him. And again, the devil doesn't care how many of his own he had to kill as long as he got Samson. You realize that? 3,000 people died. And the devil, listen, devil could care less. 3,000 people? Listen, no problem. I've got a million, billion more out there in the world. What do I care? But I'm after one guy. The devil was after one person. 3,000 and one people. And one person the devil cared about. And it was the Christian. Or in this place, I understand he's not a Christian, but it's the man of God. It's the man that God was trying to use. It was the man that God was trying to work in his life. And that's the guy the devil killed 3,000 people to get one guy. One guy. And you don't think the devil is interested in your life as a Christian here this morning? The devil would kill 3,000 people. Listen, the devil would gladly kill 3,000 people if he knew he could destroy your life as a Christian and destroy your testimony. He doesn't care. He has no sympathy for the unsaved. Listen, again, the devil reads the Bible and he believes it. The devil knows where he's going. And he realizes there's not anything to fix it. There's no solution to it. But he knows you have a solution. He knows there is a solution to the people walking on this earth that are unsaved. And he knows what it is. And he knows we are the key to getting it to them. And if he can destroy your life and kill 3,000 of his own to make sure you are worthless to God, he will gladly do it. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my family. He doesn't care about any of you. He cares about one thing: destroying my life, destroying my son's life, destroying my wife's life, destroying your kid's life. That's all he cares about. It's his sole goal every single day when he gets up. I don't think he sleeps, but maybe he does. I don't know. The point is, that's what he's getting up. Tomorrow morning, the devil's role, goal in your life, sitting here this morning, is to destroy you as a Christian. On Tuesday morning, the game doesn't change. On Tuesday morning, his goal is to destroy your life as a Christian. On Wednesday morning, are you getting the idea? Wednesday morning, his goal is to destroy Alan's life as a Christian. Every single one of us. And the only way that we can prevent it from happening is the power of God as a Christian in our life. Not being saved. You understand that? You can be saved, I can be saved, and the devil can destroy my life. He can't, though, when I have the power of God in my life. He can't touch me. I get up on Monday morning, the devil can't touch me. I get up on Tuesday morning, the devil can't touch me. But I have to get up on Monday morning, and on Tuesday morning, and on Wednesday morning, and put on the armor of God, and read that book, and get my life straight, and get my heart straight right before God. And then I can leave my house on Monday morning with my armor on, and go out and serve God. I put the power of God into my life. Samson never did that. He never, ever put the power of God in his life until he was right down to the end. It was all over. He was blind. He was useless to God. And he says, I want the power of God in my life. What a waste. He was handsome. He was, just think of the things that God could have accomplished with Samson in his life. If Samson had just done that, his strength, his looks. Listen, if you're here and you're handsome, God can use you. If you're here and you're ugly like me, God can use you. It doesn't matter. God's going to find a purpose for you. God's going to find a way that you can serve Him. Don't live your life as Samson and have no purpose for God. Don't live an absolute useless Samson Christian life. Make an effort. And I hate preaching these sermons because I preach them to myself because I'm just as wicked and vile as everyone else sitting in here. And they touch my heart because I know in my life I can have more power in God in my life if I just put a little bit more effort into it. I know I can. But I get distracted by the things of the world. My life, my money, my businesses, my sport. Listen, you don't have to get rid of things of those all those things in your life. You don't have to throw all those things out in your life. We've got to get up and go to work every day. But get up and start your day with the power of God in your life so that the devil doesn't destroy you. The devil is going to try. Listen, I don't care who you are. I can't say this enough. The devil is going to try to destroy your life. Whether you've been saved 2 or 3 weeks, 6 weeks, a month. You guys in here that want to preach and you want to serve God, he's going to try to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your life. He doesn't want you to serve God. You in here that want to get married, grow up, have kids, serve God, he wants you to fall in love with the wrong person. Samson fell in love with the wrong person. He doesn't care. He just wants to destroy your life. He just wants to destroy your life. That's all that matters. I pray that, I know I've gone a little long this morning. I'm sorry. I had notes. I told you that in the beginning. I pray that you would think about this as a Christian and apply it to your lives. It's real. And I forget about it. I really do. I get up and go to work every day, and I forget the devil's going to destroy my life. The devil's going to destroy my life. If I'm any kind of witness for God, listen, if anybody in Beeville knows you go to Bible Baptist Church and you're a member here, the devil wants to destroy your life. And that don't just apply to our church. It applies to every single Bible-believing church, every church in the world. The devil doesn't care who it is. He just wants to destroy your life. If he can mess your life up, he don't care. He don't care. He doesn't care. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll go. I don't know how to end that sermon any other than that. I thank you for listening to me. Please, please pray for Brian. He will be back, I promise. And you won't have to listen to me anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. God, we can't thank you enough for sending your son to die at Calvary, Lord, and shed that precious blood so that we can have a personal relationship with you, a one-on-one relationship with the creator of this universe. God, we know you love us, you care for us, you want us to be successful, you want the power of God in our lives as Christians, and God, I know that we can't have that unless we ask you for it and we seek it, Lord. I pray that you would help each and every one of us here this morning to do that, Lord. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you're a Savior, God, I pray that they would heard something this morning that would touch their heart, God, and that they would accept that payment for their sin so they could avoid an eternity in hell with the devil, Lord, and God, that they can spend eternity in heaven with you. We love you and we thank you, and I pray that you would bless us the rest of the day. Bring us back this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.